And all God's people said,
amen.
Aren't we blessed? Richly, richly blessed. And so grateful for God's favor and kindness. And praise. Anybody else have a praise report you want to share? Mize has his number one championship ring lifted up back there. They had a baseball tournament yesterday in Clinton, right? And they won it. So they're the champions. And he's got a ring that weighs as much as his head right now. He's got him a big old ring. Yeah, anybody else? July 6th, you go back to school. She's giving a praise report. She's ready to go back to school. She's looking forward to it. We have Miss Alona for a couple extra days, and we'll get her back to Brother Roy, I think, at some point tomorrow. And it's been a sweet week with her. Yeah, yeah. We had a little birthday party for Julia Rose. She's turning 10. And had a good time yesterday with our gang. Hadn't seen them in a little bit, so it was good. It was good. Anybody else? All right, take your revelation that you brought today, the light that you have, that God has given us, and turn to Titus. Titus, chapter number 1. That's where we are in Titus. We just wrapped up the book of Galatians. We are in Titus for the next 3 days, today, tomorrow, and Tuesday, and then we will kick off in the book, the Old Testament book of Judges, on the first, starting in Judges chapter number 1. So we'll send out a text on the calendar and have one available this week. Okay, Titus, this message that Paul wrote to the pastor there in Crete, he wrote to Titus like he did with Timothy. And Paul starts off this letter, and we're going to look at a couple things right in the first few verses that we have, where Paul makes reference of his identity of who he is, what God's done in him, what God's doing with him, and the plans God has for him. So, we see in Titus 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant. Some translations use the word slave. Some use the word servant. The idea of a bond servant or a bond slave comes from the idea of being in chains, being owned, being possessed by. And what Paul is saying is that I've been bought. I've been caught. I'm being taught by God Himself. I belong to Him. I am a slave to God. I am in chains, bound to Him for what He has done for me. And he was not shy of that. He explained that on several different occasions. But a bondservant of God and an apostle, that means one sent out with a mission, with an assignment, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not an apostle of the church, which all of us would fit in that have been born again, that are bond slaves of God. We are apostles of Bridge Chapel, per se, of the church. We've been sent out with a message of the Lord Jesus Christ, but sent out by the church to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that makes sense to you. There is a difference. The Bible distinctly describes that difference throughout the Scriptures. Paul was the last, he says, of the apostles, one born out of due time. And the reason he is an apostle is because the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, spoke to him, and gave him a clear message of the gospel to send that word out as the apostle to the Gentiles, to people like you and me that are wasn't of the commonwealth of Israel, didn't belong to the Jews. We have been adopted into the family. We've been reconciled by the cross of Calvary and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifices of His life. He delivered us or redeemed us from the bondage of the law, broke down that wall that separated us from the Jews. They were unique in that they were the only ones that had that revelation of God. Jesus tore all that down so that we can be reconciled in Him. And praise ye the Lord. Amen. That He is the great reconciler. And then He sent Paul out. And He uses a word here, according. According. This word means, it's used within its context of a preposition that has the idea for something, because of something, positionally in something. So Paul said, I'm a bondslave of Christ, an apostle for this reason, for this purpose. And that is, he says, for the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested, unveiled, made known His word, His message, His promise, according to preaching, through preaching, which was committed or entrusted to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Father, we ask You today, we just bend our hearts and knees before You and just ask You to help us, give us understanding that we can comprehend these things, because we believe, we know that without Your help, it's impossible for us to see the light that we need to see to walk in. So we're at Your mercy today, asking You to help us with these things. We do want to have great expectations in this life. We want to be difference makers in the day and day out of what You've given us to do. And I'm thankful for revelation like this that gives me a clear picture of what was it about this particular person who trusted You, who believed You, who had a word from You, and then walked in it, shared it, lived it, and gave it away from day to day, that today we can gather in a place like this and celebrate You. That men and women of days gone by recognize that they too were bond slaves, messengers, had purpose, were beneficial, and had a great expectation, and honored the fact that You set them apart with a mission to accomplish. So we ask You to help us see these things clearly, so that we can walk with conviction and great courage and confidence in what You've given us to do today in this world we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. He says in these passages, let's just look at it, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, an apostle, a bondservant of God, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, for, or according, or position with this purpose. I want to give you a couple things that I believe that will help us be difference makers in this life that we live. The life that we live, that we've been given. Y'all believe God's given us an assignment?
Amen.
Do y'all believe that God is behind why you live today and why you are where you are and the age that you live in? You know, Acts chapter 17 tells us pretty clearly. Paul was with the church. He left them and went to a place and was preaching to a group of people, a group of Gentiles, a group of Greeks. And while he was preaching to them, he said these things, that God had predetermined before time when we would live and where we would live and the reason that we would live. Matter of fact, let's just look at it. Go to Acts chapter 17. It's in Acts 17. This will help us. I think it'll help you. Acts chapter 17 goes along with why he did what he did. Luke wrote these things, but it was Paul testifying on this day when he went down to Athens, Greece, and they had these philosophers there. They were making fun of him. They were laughing at him. They called him an old babbler. He couldn't speak well. They didn't think he was of great mindset or intellect, and they had a statue there, a memorial there that they was worshiping, and they titled it to the unknown God. Well, Paul said, I want to tell you who this God is. He's done things to make himself known. through creation. And remember, revelation through creation is a general revelation. It's not redemptive. It can't redeem you. What God reveals Himself in the creation that we have, it reveals that He is God, that He made this world. It reveals His glory. The heavens declare His glory from day to day. The sun, the moon, the stars, each day. The firmament, all that declares the glory of God. But it's a general declaration that says there is a God, that we'll be accountable to this God, but that revelation has no redemptive measures in it. You can't be redeemed by what you see in the sky. You can't be redeemed by the creation. If you go to the mountains and see the mountains, you know something formed and fashioned that. When you go to the oceans and the barriers on the ocean, you know somebody had to make this. This didn't happen. The stars, the moon, it didn't happen by evolution. It didn't happen by a big bang. It happened because somebody spoke it into existence. And all God's people said. Amen. Now see, there's been an assault on that in this world we lived in from day one, near about. Men have done everything they could to try to pervert that understanding. The Scripture says they do it by suppressing it, holding down, trying to cover up the truth in unrighteousness. They promote unrighteousness and shoot down righteousness, God's way. Men have been doing that. They're doing it right now. And everything that's going on in our country and around the world right now is an open assault on the Word of God. It's an open assault on the truth, on the Scriptures. All of it is. You got to remember, we do not battle against what? Flesh and blood. We battle against the mindset, the thought process, where the enemy works, in the sense that we battle against principalities and powers and rulers of the present age, of the darkness that goes on, the deception, all that. The Bible is extremely clear that man cannot know God through knowledge. God made it that way, that by wisdom and knowledge of this creation, it's impossible to know Him. He's also made it impossible to know Him or be right with Him by the law that He gave us. There's only one way to be right with God, and that's through who? Through who? Through Jesus. That's it. There's only one way to be right with God. That's through Jesus. That's why the Bible describes Jesus as being the way, the truth, and there's an exclusivity to Jesus. That it's impossible to know the Father except through Him. Through Him. And what people before Him were able to know Him is that God just didn't give them general revelation. God gave them more of a supernatural or specific revelation, a special revelation where God made Himself known to men personally, like Abraham, who didn't have the Word of God. The men on this earth didn't get a written word of God until Moses come along, when God began to explain to him, and Moses then wrote down creation. He wrote down Abraham's life. He wrote down what God had did with him. But that's all specific or supernatural, direct revelation that came from God upon the hearts of men to know who He is. And the only way a person, even in the Old Testament, could know who God was based on the fact of what Jesus would do for them in the future. Everything revolves around what God did for us in Christ. Amen? Amen. Everything. So, in Acts 17, He tells us this specifically. In verse number 25, He says that this God, who is unknown to you, is not worshipped with men's hands. As though this God, who you do not know, needed anything from you. You didn't have to build Him anything. You didn't have to bring anything to Him. Since He, this God, who you do not know, who I'm going to tell you about, gives to all life, breath, and all things. Just say all things come from God, including the powers that be right now in our government. Amen? Isn't that what the Scripture says? Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, the authorities that be are all from God. So when I disrespect the authorities, you know who I'm ultimately disrespecting. It's a disrespect toward God. It really is. That's why Paul would tell Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus, You're to pray for those in leadership. Why? Because God has a purpose for you, and God has a message that He's given you, and that message supersedes those who are in authority right now. Very similar like with Jeremiah. He came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a younger man. Jeremiah didn't think he had the rightful authority to speak for God. He didn't think he could stand up against those that were much greater in prestige, in honor, and age than he. And God told Jeremiah this word, Jeremiah, I've exalted you above all the kingdoms and all the dominions. I've given you authority as my mouthpiece. You possess the greatest authority upon this earth currently over all these kingdoms, over your king, over the Babylonian king, over everybody, because who you are in me and the assignment I've given you to be my voice and mouthpiece. That came from God Himself. Amen? Amen? So when we take upon what He's given us to do, we realize that He gave us this. He gives us these things. Verse 26, it says, this is 17:26 of the book of Acts, and He has made from one blood, y'all can say it here, we're all from one blood. We're all from one blood. Where did it begin? Who did God create first? Adam. And then He created what? Eve had three sons, more likely more, but three that we're going to focus on. The first one's name was what? Cain, and then Cain killed Abel, and then God gave her another son, and what was his name? Seth. And then Seth had a few sons, and we come up to a guy by the name of Noah, who was in the lineage of Seth. Noah had three sons. And what did God do to the world that existed in Noah's day and his three sons and their wives? He killed everything with water. He destroyed the world and all the people that lived in it with water, with the exception of Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. And the rest of the population, the rest of the world was populated through them. So we are one blood that takes us all back to who? Noah. And from Noah to Seth, and from Seth to Adam. All of us, we're one blood. We have that clear description in the Word. So, we all made from one blood every nation of men upon the earth, notice this, to dwell on all the face of the earth, and God, the same God who made us, this same God who's preserved us, has determined our pre-appointed times and the boundaries of our dwellings so that we should seek the Lord in the hope of the expectation that we might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live, move, and have our being. So everybody on the planet come from one bloodline. Noah. Amen. And you live, and I live, where we live, and why we live in these days, for a purpose. Amen? Come on. For a purpose. Was it accidental that you was born? No. Is it accidental you was born where you was born? No. Not at all. Who's behind that? God. You see, but we live in a society that will want to assault that, come against that, fight against that. That's why they push to kill babies, and that's why they push to do their own thing. That's why they push against what we teach and why we believe and why we stand on the Word. They don't take the Word of God as it is in truth. And the assault is against what God's done, what God's doing, and what God has said, and what He's doing through His people right now. And I just want to, out of love and care for all of us, we have to recognize that we're just going to continue to be assaulted and going to continue to be mocked in this world that we live in. And I foresee in the near future it's only going to get worse. So we have to know why we do what we do. We have to know why we are here. We have to know what our purpose is in being here. We have to know that. And we need to know it with all courage and confidence, because I tell you, if you haven't already been confronted with it, if you haven't already been attacked in it, if you haven't already been assaulted because of your stand, you better get ready because you will in the coming days. It's just inevitable. You can't help it. But I want to tell you, everything we do, everything we get to do, everything we've been called to do in the kingdom is worth every attack and every assault and everything we'll have to face in the coming days for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Why? Because I tell you what, one, we've been rescued from ourselves. We've been rescued from this present age. Remember, I think Galatians said that. He come to deliver us. Christ died to deliver us from this present age that we live in the age and the thought process that we live in. Scripture says over in the book of Psalms, I think it's Psalm 103, it says that He come to separate us from our sins as far as the east is from the west, or our sins have been cast in the sea of forgetfulness. That means that when Jesus gets a hold of us, Greg, and does a work in us, what He's constantly doing is setting us further and further apart from the old way of thinking and living and the way that we live. As far as the east is from the west, He has separated us from our actions, our transgressions, as far as the east is as the west. My life growing in grace is steadily moving me further away from what I used to be and what I used to think and how I used to live. Why? Jesus is doing something in me, for me, and through me. Amen? Amen. That's what that idea means. That's why our transgressions have been separated from the east as the west, because He's changing us. He's changing us by His grace and for His glory. So we see that we live where we live, do what we do, with an eternal purpose. Now, coming into Christ makes all that clear for us. Coming into Christ makes all that, we can see it better. Go back to Titus, if you would. Titus, chapter 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. So Paul is saying this, I've been made a bondslave and apostle for a purpose. And he knows what makes a difference in our life, things that make all the difference in our personal lives, to have great expectations. And I believe this is it. I believe these are some of the things that we'll see. Number one, a man needs to know that he is helpful or he is beneficial. Lest you can use that word, helpful or beneficial. That's saying you have a purpose and your purpose is beneficial or helpful. You find me people that don't have an idea that what they're doing is beneficial or helpful. I'm going to show you somebody that won't do it consistently, won't live it joyfully. They're going to be on the verge of living without a sense of hope in their life. Anybody that does anything worth anything knows that what they're doing is helpful, is beneficial. It has purpose behind it. The only way to really be helpful is to know you have a purpose. And Paul says, I am a bondslave and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ for this purpose, for the faith. And that word faith means the persuasion, the conviction, to convict, to persuade, to inform, to illuminate, to make known to God's elect who they are in Christ Jesus. That's who He was. That's what He said. That's where I'm helpful. That's where I'm beneficial. He's telling us that. He says it's for the persuasion of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with God. Paul is saying this. My purpose is to preach and teach Jesus. To preach, that's how men are going to know, and that's how they're going to be persuaded that they are in God's family through what Jesus done for them, and then I'm going to teach them about Jesus. Let me explain it to you. Let's look at a couple of facts. Go back to Acts, if you would. Look in Acts 28. Look in Acts 28. If you got your Bible, say amen. Amen. When you get there, say amen. Acts 28. Look in verse number 23. Just starting, let's look in verse 23. What was happening in this passage? Paul had been brought to Rome because he made an appeal to Caesar. They put him in a rented house. They let people come to him. And a group came to him, a group of Jews, and he began to do what he always did wherever he went. The scripture says in verse number 23, it says, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both of the law of Moses and the prophets from morning to evening. And some of them were persuaded by the things which Paul spoke, and some disbelieved." And then it goes on, if you look in verse number 30, saying the same exact thing, verse number 30 of 28, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him." What was he doing? Preaching the what? He was preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which what? Concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one forbid him. What was his life? What was he all about, Brother Shannon?
Preaching the gospel.
He preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and then taught men specifically about the life of Christ. Those that believe, that's the idea. When you persuade someone with the gospel, that is, they believe and trust the message you preach, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And then Paul took those that had believed, Karen, and then taught them about Jesus. That would affect their daily living to walk with Him. And he knew that in the kingdom that God had rescued his life. One, he purchased him. He was a bond slave, and he'd been sent out as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach Jesus and to teach Jesus. And if he was going to be helpful in the kingdom, purposeful, that's what he would give his life to. He was a tool. He was a vessel that God ransomed, redeemed, and rescued, and then sent out to go preach and teach. Tools. I brought a couple of them in here. Anybody know what this is right here? This tool? What is this? A what? It looks like a crock pot. It's a rice cooker. It's a rice cooker, which is similar to a pressure cooker, but it's designed to cook rice. Made specifically for rice, or what's some of them other grains that you could use? Or make what? What's that one called? How you say that word? Yeah, there you go. Is it what again?
Quinoa.
Quinoa or quinoa?
Quinoa.
Oh, quinoa. All right. I probably say quinoa all the time. So we got a rice cooker. Now, I wouldn't use that for many other things. It was made specifically with an intentional purpose to get to a certain degree with a certain amount of grain, with a certain amount of water, to make rice. You can do it a little gummy. You can do it where it's not quite. You just follow the recipe that it gives you. But it was made. All you do is close it, plug it in. Matter of fact, this cord back here was made specifically to transfer power from an outlet to this thing so it would heat up. And you could use this cord for other kind of things, but it had a purpose in what it was made for, to go along with this rice cooker. And all you got to do is put your rice, put your water in it, and you flip that little button, you go away. It takes about 15, 20 minutes, and voila, you got rice. You don't have to put it in a pot. You don't have to watch it. You don't have to stir it. And Tom, it usually comes out pretty good. Stephen made some this morning. It's empty right now. Yeah, when Brother Greg come through earlier, he said, "Brother, you got anything in there?" Carolyn was eyeballing it, had them eyebrows going like this. So, what you got in that crock pot, Brother Nick? She's ready to eat, huh?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, ma'am. All right, anybody know what this is? A what? A staple gun? Yeah. Hold your hand out, Brother Shannon. Let's see if it works. No, never mind. I'm playing. You know I wouldn't do that to you. Because it wasn't made for that, was it?
That's right.
Wasn't made to staple men's hands.
I've seen people do it, but...
Yeah, people have and people will. How many of y'all stapled your hand before on purpose?
Not
on purpose. Accidental.
Not on purpose, but I had one that did and I fired him right there.
Right there.
I said,
you're done.
Stupid enough to do that, get out of here.
Yeah. We've been shooting a little bit. Miss Alona's been shooting her gun. She's got a revolver. A 38 special. She's dangerous, let me tell you. But I had a staple gun out this week setting up some targets for her, and I was stapling a little cardboard on there for her to get a little shooting. But this thing was made with intention, with purpose, to be helpful in a certain area, with a certain dynamic, with a certain, it's a tool, a vessel made to be helpful for a certain thing. Helpful to make rice. What about this Q-bean? We had it last week in here. It's helpful when you need a light to see something at a distance to really illuminate something, but you wouldn't use this for a normal flashlight, would you? I mean, you can, but that's not really the intent of what you use. You ever use one of these, Tommy? You ever? What? I was getting there, but you guys went ahead and said it. Night hunting. Yeah. Night hunting. You had to be careful back in the day when you had that thing tied up to your battery and you lay it on a seat. It sure melt them seats, wouldn't it? You've been there before, hadn't you? Yeah, but a Q-beam. Remember last week we illustrated like this right here. What is this? What does a candle do? Illuminate a space. But a candle is not going to illuminate that corner back there. It's just going to illuminate what's generally what? Around me. Now, I can illuminate that corner with this light, but I can't do it with this candle. So this candle has a design to be helpful to see right around you in the dark. So we see that. I brought in a couple other things. Lauren gave me a hammer last week for Father's Day, a little sweet treat that says, Paul, thank you for building a foundation for me, love holding. A little treasure right there. Now, I'm not going to use this hammer for what its intended purpose of a hammer is. This is something I'm going to display somewhere. Just another helpful tool. Anybody know what this is? Sharpen, or technically, it's a honing rod. Don't necessarily, it does sharpen, but how does it sharpen? It hones the blade. It reshapes the blade rather than pulling metal from the blade. Like if I pulled out my knife in here and worked on it, just like, what is a knife for? Cutting things made with a purpose. I can carve something with it, but I really can't write with it, can I? Why? Because it's helpful in carving or cutting. It needs to be sharp. A sharp knife is a good knife. But this actually don't pull away blade. It just reshapes and refines the blade. Some sharpening tools, you drag it through it or whatever you do, and it pulls blade away to sharpen it, but you'll lose your blade on your knife over a period of time. So you can have a honing tool to do that with. All of them designed with a specific purpose in mind. I mean, I can't write with this, can I? I mean, I could write in the dirt, but I can't put ink in it because it wasn't designed for that. Well, see, we've been designed in the kingdom of God to be most helpful when we are preaching and teaching Jesus in life. If I'm not preaching and teaching Jesus in my everyday life, remember we illustrated that with the lamp, just walking in the revelation of God's Word. That Word, our Word, is more valuable to us when it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. If all we did was pull the Q-bean out on people from different times and shine a bright light on them, it like if I shine it in Brother Shannon's eyes right now, he's automatically going to do this. Why? It's harsh. It's too bright on him when I do that. But if I took this candle and put before him, he can watch me. He can see. I can see. And it's not going to be something he shuns away from. And that's how we live in life. We're people. When we're preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, we're not always going to be liked. We won't always be appreciated. We're not always going to be accepted. Matter of fact, we can be assaulted. We will be assaulted for it. Attacks are going to come. But the thing is, I realize that I am most beneficial and helpful when I have a purpose, and the purpose God's given me in Christ Jesus is to live a life that teaches and preaches Jesus. Amen. I preach the gospel and teach people about Jesus. Remember, our mission as the kingdom of God is to what? Reach people for Jesus. We do that by preaching the gospel. That's how sinners are reached. Aren't you glad He reaches you in your sin? You ain't got to get cleaned up for Him? Wow. Who does the cleaning? Jesus does, amen. He does the redeeming and saving. I'm glad I don't have to get things right for Him to come to me. No, He reaches me in my sin. He impeaches me from the throne of my life, and then He teaches me how to walk and live with Him. We reach people, we teach people, we equip people, and we mobilize people to do what we do in everyday life, and that simply is preaching a gospel that redeems, and then teaching people about Jesus. That's what we've been called to do. Amen?
Amen?
That's when we're most helpful, beneficial, when we understand we have a purpose. This man helps me. Paul helps me. He had a purpose. And he knew he was positioned down in it. And that is to persuade the elect. That is to go preach to a people. I don't know who they are. Don't know where they are. But I go preach. Let God do the saving. And those that God saves, then He gives me an accountability to help teach them and equip them and mobilize them to do what I'm doing in everyday life. Amen?
Amen.
That's when we're beneficial and most helpful. I need to know that. I've been designed for that. That's what I've been made for in Christ Jesus. But what happens? How do we get these great expectations when we are being helpful, but then opposition comes against that? That's where hope comes into play. Helpful and hopeful. Notice what Paul says here. He helps me. Why he does what he does. He's positioned down in it. He's got this purpose. And now we see in his walk that it is practical because, verse number 2, he says, I do what I do in persuading God's elect and teaching them in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's the word hope means an expectation. I expect God to save. I expect God to transform. I expect God to do things in men's lives that men can't do for themselves and I can't do for them either, that only God can do. And when I'm attacked and I come against, these things come against me, whatever I got to face, he says, I do it and can do it because I have a hope of eternal life. That God promised to save men. And if God promised, He cannot lie. So that means I can go through some things to get to those that God sends me to so that they can hear about this great God that we serve. Amen? Hope. You got to have hope. You take hope from a person, they are a danger to themselves and everybody else around them. You find somebody that don't have hope, you're going to find a troubled person. You find somebody that has hope even in a wrong thing. They will go through a wrong thing. They'll go through trials and troubles and do silly, crazy stuff because they have hope. Even though that hope is temporary, even though that hope is false, even though that hope is based on lies and deception, they'll still endure trouble because they have hope in something. They got an expectation in something. And I'm just thankful that my expectations haven't been set by me. They've been expected with an eternal measure to them. They've been, because God made a promise, gave a word of what He would do, I can live and walk and endure all things because of that hope.
Amen?
Amen? No, notice this. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, just a book back out of Titus. Look, if you would, in... Let's just start in verse number 1. I may not read them all, just give you a little highlight, but it gets a somewhat of a picture of what we're dealing with. Timothy was obviously struggling. He was having a difficult time. So Paul's just reminding him of a few things, of who he is, what Jesus has done for him, the calling upon his life, the example that Paul has set for him, and others have set for him. And he says, Timothy, in verse number 1 of chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in grace. You know what that word strong in grace means? The idea is this, be wise in Christ. Be wise. We're as strong as we are wise. Be wise in Christ. I think Isaiah 33:6 says that our strength and stability will be measured out in our wisdom and knowledge that comes from God. You'll be as strong as you are wise in God. So be wise in Christ. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here it is. grace that saves, grace that teaches. You're going to have to teach people. You reach them, you teach them. You reach them, you teach them, and you equip them. You're talking about people that are going to be equippers. This is what you've been called to, Timothy. To reach them, teach them, equip them, and mobilize them. Verse 3, for you therefore, to do this, you must endure what? Verse 3, you must endure fun. Wait a minute. You must endure fun. Is that what you said, Miss Pat? It's got to be fun to do it. If it ain't fun, you ain't going to do it. What do you say you must endure? Suffering, hardship. So if I'm going to reach them, teach them, and equip them, and mobilize them, that ain't going to be easy. Are you with me? It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hardship. It's going to be suffering that goes along with it. He says, you must endure this hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he goes through this list. He talks about a soldier. He talks about what? A farmer. And he talks about somebody running a race. Then he says in verse number 7, pay attention to what I say. Consider these things. Meditate on them. And may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. That's another important point that we want to help people. Is that when we're reaching them, teaching them, equipping them, and mobilizing them, we want to help them understand, you know, meditate on what I've been sharing with you. That's your responsibility to think about it. Then God has to get involved and give you the understanding of what you've been thinking on. Y'all know God's got to teach us. Amen? Amen. If God doesn't give us understanding, Miss Barbara, we're in trouble, aren't we? I'm left to myself. But you see, my responsibility, your responsibility, all our responsibility is, I've got to put myself down in position to think about what God is teaching. And then He then, Stephanie, steps in to give me the understanding. Now, if I'm not thinking on it, if I'm not pondering it, considering it, meditating on it, processing it in my mind, why in the world would I expect God to teach me anything? Think about that. If I want to know Him and what He's doing, but I'm not willing to commit the thought process to know Him and what He's doing. Do I think I'm going to know Him and what He's doing? No, I've got to have help with that. But I've got to be in position. I've got to be like a student. Miss Briggs' students has to show up for class, right? To get your insight and your help. If they don't show up, what can you do for them if they never show up? If they don't give themselves to give their mind so that you can teach them why these things are and why they're not the way they are, we're the same way with us with the Lord. Paul said, Timothy, you got to meditate on this, ponder it, think about it. And when you do, God will help you in it. Verse number 8, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, to be raised from the dead meant He had to go through what? He had to die. And if He had to die, but He didn't deserve to die because He did something to die for, He died as a substitute of us. Timothy, there's going to be things in your life that you're going to be misunderstood on, that you're going to be persecuted for, that you're going to have to go through trouble for. Even though you're a good farmer, you're a good soldier, and you're a good runner, you're still going to have to suffer. Just remember, Jesus suffered before you ever did. He died for it. God raised Him from the dead. And every time you die to yourself, God raises you too. Verse number 9, then Paul helps remind him, for which I suffer the trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change, but the word of God is not chained. So Paul says this, therefore I endure what? All things for the sake of who? That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know what Paul was? He was helpful and he was hopeful. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the eternal salvation with eternal glory. Brother Shannon, that's why he was able to be laughed at, spit on, mocked at, scourged, put in prison, jail, and he just kept going and going. He kept asking people to pray for him when he was in jail for preaching the gospel. Pray that God would give us boldness to keep preaching the gospel. He wasn't afraid of going in jail. He wasn't intimidated by that. He wasn't intimidated by being persecuted and punished. Why? He had hope. He had hope. And that hope was based on a promise. And that promise was based on an eternal promise from God. And that God was going to save men. And He was going to teach men. and that He's going to use me, Paul, or Nick, or Sandy, or Stephanie, or Alona, or Shannon, or Pat, and Tommy, to do it. He had hope that when I'm helpful in the kingdom, I can live under that expectation of hope. The hope of eternal life, which God promised who cannot lie. Man, I endure all things with that kind of hope. Amen. I'm a tool designed for a purpose. And when I'm being used by the Master for the right purpose, I can't help but have great expectations of Him for building a masterwork and using me as a co-laborer with Him in the field He's assigned me. And no matter what trouble I have to go through, I'm always expecting God to transform people's lives. But that can't happen unless I'm preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel, and teaching men and women about Jesus. Amen. The very thing that's going to cause me hardship is the very thing that's going to transform people's lives. And I do it with expectation and hope. To Him be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
To Him be the glory. Look over in Ephesians before we go. We'll come back and keep chewing on these things tonight. What time are we going to gather back tonight, Carol? 5 o'clock. Look in chapter number 3. Look in verse number 7 of 3:7 says, of which I became a minister according, positioned for, as a result of, for this purpose, because of the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His what? Power. God said, Paul said, I am what I am by the power of God, by His grace. And this gift of ministry that He gave me was given to me with divine power. Look in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should what? Preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of who? Not only that, that's preaching the gospel, but watch. Verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God who created all things through Christ, Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by me and the rest of the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. I therefore ask that you not lose heart. This is the expectation. This is the hope at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Notice what he said. I preach Jesus and I live to make all men see who this Jesus is, what He done, and what He's doing right now. That's what? Preaching and teaching. 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 That's where I'm most helpful. That's where I find my hope in His promises.
Amen.
Tonight we'll carry it over to the third aspect of what He drew out of what was, we can say, what He was honored or what was honorable to Him, and the fact that God had entrusted this message to Him and then commanded Him, gave Him orders, which He saw as being loyal to, honorable to, of fulfilling this work. You see, great expectations will come out of our life when we know we're helpful, we got a purpose, hopeful, everything we do is practical, transform lives by the power of God, and honorable. We do what we do based on principle that we've been entrusted with the greatest message, the greatest ministry ever given to man, to go make known the King. Amen? To make known the King. To Him be the glory. Were you created with purpose? Oh yeah, Scriptures teach us that. We created with purpose to give God glory in all things. How do I give Him most glory? What I'm doing, what He asked me to do. And as a believer, as a bond slave and a messenger sent out by Him, man, most beneficial and profitable and helpful and hopeful in the work of the King. Knowing Him and making Him known in this world that we live in. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You today. We praise You. Thank You for making us, for saving us. Thank You for speaking life over us in Christ. Thank You for Your shed blood that is able to cleanse us, able for You to forgive us and reconcile us to Yourself. That You make us able and qualify us to be partakers of the light. Now we're asking You to just to continue to do that work in us, and we praise You for it. Sometimes we get distracted with many things that are not helpful. They may help somebody, may help something, but they're not eternally beneficial and purposeful. And we want to make sure we keep that as our priority so that when we do help people in everyday life, our message of why we do and who we do it for will always be seen and known. And You will do Your work in and through and with us. And we just thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What are we going to sing, brother? 598. 598. You stand with me if you would. 598. Ask God to help you today. Make you helpful in His work. Wherever He leads, we'll go in hope of eternal life. Why? God promised. Amen? And He cannot lie. He cannot lie. So we can go with great expectation of what He's going to do in the life of men.